We're going to be in a few places, but get our jump off scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, it's a pleasure to be here. Appreciate the folks here. Been knowing a few of you for quite a few years down at the Unity Baptist Church camp meeting there in March. They would have that meeting there, Brother Sutton. And got to know folks here from there. Then got to worship with you the one time at the camp, and it was a blessing that got to know you a little bit more. Got to sit under Brother Glenn's teaching there that week, and then Sister Sarah was under conviction serious that week, and the Lord just I don't know, put her on my heart to pray for a whole lot that week. And then, of course, I think her, she got settled. You know, based on what was said last night, one thing or another, and that's a blessing. And of course, I met Brother Meyer there, and one thing or another. So, like I said, been knowing a few of you for quite some time, and of course, it's been a year. I was just trying to think the last time we was here, and it was a year we had a new grandson up in Muskogee, born in December a year ago, and we had come down right there at the first part of last year just to get to spend some time with him, and then we come again. Me and my wife come down the first part, and then me and my family come down at the end of January last year to get a little bit more grandbaby time. So so when we had the opportunity to come out this time around, we thought, well, that's another good opportunity to get a little grandbaby time in before we go on down to Midwest City. And again, it is a blessing to be with you this morning. And all right, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We're going to look at verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And like I said, that's just going to be our jumping off verse. And then we're going to be in other scripture, mainly in Hosea this morning. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank and praise you again for the opportunity to be able to come to the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to minister for you. And I pray, thanking you for the safe trip out. And I pray that you would bless the service times this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the service last night. And, Lord, for just those that come out and prayed. And, Lord, the time of devotion that we had, pray and ask that you'll bless and guide and direct in the services this morning. If there's one here that's lost, I pray that you'd save them. Lord, those that our family members that was mentioned last night, that's lost and without Christ, I pray that you'd send conviction to their souls, draw them unto thee, and save them before it's everlastingly too late. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. So the Bible here says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, and it says, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. So we can actually say that God has given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind without doing any harm to the scriptures there. If anybody ever listens to me preach any length of time, I do like whole sentences, you know. So if there's a passage of scripture, one sentence is seven verses long, I try to incorporate the whole context of that because too many times people take one verse of scripture, and they'll build a whole doctrine around it. And if they put it in the sentence where it belongs, then it doesn't say what they make it say. Amen. And so, look, you know, I look at things like that, and then a little bit about the Word of God here. But that spirit of love that God has given us—that's kind of what I look for today. But I've titled this "A Powerful Love" because there was a spirit of power there. And then a spirit of love. And so love is a powerful thing. And I want to look at it a little bit in the book of Hosea. Now, if you'll turn there, Hosea, we see an interesting story in the Word of God with Hosea because God had told him to go marry this wife of whoredoms, the Bible tells us there. And it's hard to wrap your mind around that sometimes. It is mine anyway. Hosea, and we're going to look here at the word of the Lord, in verse number 1, the word of the Lord came unto Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in those days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea and the Lord, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. There's a period there, and I missed that period. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And of course, context of Scripture here, it was God dealing with the children of Israel, and there was a split kingdom at this time. And of course, the children of Israel going after false gods, which was what represented this marriage here of Hosea marrying Gomer, was a representation of what the children of Israel was doing to God at that time. They were going after false gods. They were committing whoredoms, if you will, with these false gods and serving false gods. And so maybe that was the reason that the Lord told Hosea to go do this. And Hosea went, and verse number 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. So not only did God tell Hosea to go take a wife of whoredoms, but God said that he would have children of whoredoms as well. But we see here in verse number 3 that Gomer bore him a son. You got to look at the words here. Bore him a son. So this first son here, named Jezreel, we can see find in verse number 4, was Hosea's son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it came to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Now, back in verse number 3, it said it bore him a son. So this Jezreel was Hosea's. But if you look at the wording here in verse number 6, and she conceived again, and it doesn't say that it was Hosea's. There was no words there that would indicate that it was Hosea's. And the fact her name means unpitied, according here to Mr. Schofield and his notes there. And then verse number 8, and she can and when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. His name simply means not my people. So it's more than likely, since he told Hosea to take a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, and that these last two that was conceived of Gomer was not Hosea's. It was probably conceived in whoredom. Only that first one was probably Hosea's. And verse number 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it came to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So looking at this love, this powerful love, and God has given us a spirit of love. And in looking at this theme about love here in Hosea, we're going to jump now to chapter number 3, if you would. A very short chapter, 5 verses long here. So God told Hosea here in chapter number 1 to go, and I'm going to read it again, to take a wife of whoredoms, and when he went and took Gomer, verse number 3. Now, chapter number 3, verse number 1, then the Lord said, then said the Lord, there we get my words right here, then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman. Now he first told him just to take a woman, to take a wife. But now he's telling Hosea to go love a woman. Go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. So more than likely this is still talking about the same woman. An adulteress, a woman of whoredoms. But he said to go love her. But then he says, love a woman, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who looked to other gods and loved flagons of wine. So I bought her unto me for 15 pieces of silver. So it gives a connotation of Scripture here, gives a connotation that she was for sale, that she was probably on the slave the auction block. And many songs have been written and many stories have been taken from this passage of Scripture that she was on the auction block of sin. And there was a price paid for her, this price being that 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half a omer of barley. So 15 pieces of silver and a homer and a half of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And so we see a true love. I've got 3 points here, and the first one is a true love. Again, Hosea was told just to take the woman the first time in here in chapter 1, but here he is told to take to love a woman, but this love was to be a love after the love of the Lord. You know, and if when we show people love, you know, especially as a child of God, if we can express to others the love that the Lord has shown to us, that really helps things out. Of course, in this passage of Scripture there, once he paid the price for her and took her unto himself, then he mentions and says, look, you're not going to play the adulteress anymore. You're not going to play the harlot anymore. You're going to be just for me, and I'm going to be the same for you. And then the application of Scripture is that the children of Israel would put away their gods and return unto God and their King David. Amen. There at the end. And so would put away their a sacrifice and without an image, without an ephod, and without teraphim. And teraphim was little gods they would take home with them. Amen. That's what that teraphim translates to, kind of like the little gods that Rachel took of her daddies. Amen. Back in the old, further in the Old Testament there. So this true love, and I got to looking at that, you know, a true love, the love after the love of the Lord is a love that's willing to pay the price. For God so loved the world, it's already been said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God was willing to pay the price to give of his Son for the sins of the world. We've heard about the sacrifice today in the Sunday school hour. We heard about it in the pre-Sunday school by Brother Chris. And then we even sang about it there. Let me find the book here. When we sang, and it stood out to me, and I knew that I was in the right gear this morning when we sang at the beginning of church today, that blood that stained the old rugged cross. Amen. To the second verse there, to the cross, the rugged cross, they nailed his precious hands. Amen. In death he fully paid the cost. Wow. There is a pardon in his love for everyone that stands for the blood. Amen. That stained the old rugged cross. And so we see even in that song there, and we see in the Scripture in John 3:16 that there was a price paid, and that price was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That price was God giving his Son, and his Son giving his life, laying down his life for and shedding his blood for the world. And so as God told Hosea to love the woman as according to the love of the Lord, it has to be one that would willing to pay the price. And we see that example here in the Scripture. I'll give you more here in just a minute. But that's the thing that stood out to me, how he said, take a woman, taking a woman of whoredoms, but now he says to go love a woman. You know, we the brother prayed, and the Lord touched his heart to the point where he had to stop as he was weeping over probably some loved one that's wayward. I mentioned last night in our prayer meeting, I got a son and daughter-in-law, both serving in the Coast Guard, that, you know, my son was raised right ever since, and he knows better, but he's listened to the world, and he's lost, and he's made, I know, two or three professions, but he's lost by his testimony, if you will, by his life. You can tell there's no fruit of the Spirit that was discussed this morning as well for any evidence in his life that he knows Christ as his Savior, and I know the same applies to his wife. And it burdens my heart, you know, that he's in that way, and they have two children, and they, you know, and it burdens me knowing that if they continue on the path that they're in, that the children will follow, as many children do. But when we try to reach the lost, we need to show them a love, and we need to show them a love according to the love of the Lord, and that's one that's willing to pay the price, willing to show up on Saturday nights, amen, and pray for them, or pray for them each and every day, willing to go out to them with a message, willing to put money in the offering plate to send to the missionaries so that they can take the gospel message around. You know, we say we love the world, we love sinners, but then are we giving to the missionaries, you know, so that they can go where we can't go? And I appreciate, it was told last night that the church here supports WSOF as a mission project because we, as WSOF Radio, Ministry of Island Four Baptist Church, use that, again, to propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those that might be able to listen. And Brother Williamson come back and was talking about how that, is it Brother Chris, right? I just want to make sure. Brother Chris had come to him about putting the messages and things they're on sermon audio so that maybe people could tune in that way and listen. And Brother Williamson was encouraged in that, in the fact that, you know, you can kind of get a feel of who's listening from where, you know, through that. And so what I'm saying is, but that takes time on his part to upload all that. That takes, you know, he's sacrificing some time. He's sacrificing some effort. You people sacrifice the money. People sacrifice time in prayer. There is, you're paying the price when you put into whatever, whether it's time, money, prayers, or whatever, or a gospel witness to them. You're willing to pay the price that sinners might come to know Christ as their Savior. Again, that example, that love according to the love of the Lord, willing to pay the price. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, as already mentioned this morning, and the hope maketh not ashamed, verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He paid the price, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God gave his Son, Christ gave his life. And the verse, John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Again, according to the love of the Lord. As I have loved you, Christ being our example, God, you know, telling us we're to love one another as he loved us. According, so the love according to the Lord there. That's the same type of love that we have to show to those around us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Amen. And in 1 John 3:16 through 18, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Several years ago, we had a five-week revival. God moved, this was back in 1996, I guess it was. So quite some time ago, a five-week revival. And we normally air our messages out on the radio, but Pastor Hall at the time, he said, no, we're not going to do that. We're just, this is for the church. And so, because what happens when you have a radio station and you air the messages, if someone would stand up and confess their sins one toward another, like the Bible tells us in the book of James, amen, confessing our faults one to another, confessing our faults. So then if Brother Glenn stood up and confessed a fault toward the church and it goes out over the radio, then the gainsayers out there hears that and they say, oh, you know, that church ain't so good anyway, you know, after all. And so Brother Hall just said, nope. So, and God used that. God allowed us to really get right with God and confess some things one to the other and one thing or another, and God used that. But one night, the evangelist, the pastor, actually, was preaching the message, and God really moved, and I believe sent a revival, and we went on for probably a couple of years on that meeting. It was just a blessing to be a part of that. But he took a message one night out of 1 John 3:16 through actually 1 Peter 1:17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to be silly. I'm not trying to be funny. But it preached, and it sounds kind of funny, but he preached on constipated Christians, on how and shutting up our bowels of compassion, you know, just holding within ourselves, basically. And he actually took a medical dictionary and went right down through what constipation is, and he preached it. And it sounds kind of funny, but it's right. We need to let loose our compassion, if you will, and because he says, if you shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? If you see someone that hath need. Now, this is a good transition to my next thought, because there are times that we need to give. And there are times that we see a brother or sister in need. You know, maybe it is someone that you meet that has a legitimate need. Of course, the Bible talks about that in the book of James, you know, how that we need to show them by our faith by our works and giving to others, you know, whether it be through missions or, you know, actually taking somebody down to the grocery store and buying them some groceries or, you know, and one thing or another, and actually showing them the love of God, maybe making that sacrifice that we talked about, willing to pay the price. And the price might just simply be a grocery bill, amen? Yeah. Willing to put some gas in somebody's car. And then with that, give them a gospel witness and an invitation to the house of God. And you might, you know, see somebody come in and hear the gospel and be saved. It was because you paid the price and you gave of yourself, if you will. You gave of maybe, you know, some money that you needed to put in your gas tank. Amen. And get you to work. But you're willing to do something for others. But then we all know, and anybody that's been in the churches and church ministries, especially with a radio station that's kind of in the public or maybe along a highway or in a certain area where the church has been seen, there's churches that's got closed closets, there's churches that has the pantries, you know, and people will take advantage of you, you know, and it's a fine. I mean, I've been approached by people, and you know, that says they have a need, and lots of times I, you know, as they're talking to me, I'm praying in my mind, God, you know if they're telling me the truth or not. Amen. You know, I mean, you know, and so there is a time people are legitimate in their needs and one thing or another, and to try to discern things and have a time of discernment. But sometimes, and you will be taken advantage of, and I've been taken advantage of in the past and given, you know, when people necessarily didn't have a need, but they just simply, you know, probably stole from me with a sob story, you know, and a story that, as Brother Hall would say, would jerk a tear out of a glass eye, you know. I mean, it's one that just grips your heart, but it's a lie, you know, right out of their lips. But, you know, you go ahead and give, and then you realize later that you were taken advantage of. And what's really sad is many times when we have been taken advantage of, once we might still, you know, give again. I mean, you're taken advantage of two or three times, it's harder to give. But you want to shut up your bowels of compassion because, you know, you're tired of being taken advantage of. But then sometimes in that example of giving to someone and inviting them in, and then you see them, you know, hear the gospel, and you see them walk the aisle and give their lives to Christ, and you see them give, you know, and they become faithful witness or faithful members of the church and faithful witnesses out there, and they take what you've done for them and they're doing it for others. That in itself should, you know, allow you to just keep on giving and keep on doing. And so I understand, like I said, the spirit of discernment a whole lot of times there will help there. But that's where I was going. I know I picked this up for something. But it's not, because it's not on my notes. But I heard preached one time, if I can find it here. Let's see here. All righty. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily by the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the preacher that was preaching the message, and he just made this statement out of that passage of Scripture that I just read to you. He said, sometimes we have too much to give. Sometimes it's too much silver and gold. And that's all that people want. You know, people will take advantage of you sometimes. If you give them your silver and you give them your gold, you know, you have that food pantry and they're here week after week after week, and you know they're going to show up. Then there comes, and you've dealt with them about, I mean, you know, you've encouraged them in the Lord. You've asked them, you've given them the gospel. Maybe they're just a mess in their life, and you encourage them to maybe get out of that mess. You encourage them, you know, in that God would take care of a lot of their issues if they would just give their lives to Christ. But they don't want that. They just want the silver and gold. They want what they can get out of you without receiving the gospel. You see what I'm saying? Right. And that's exactly right. That's a good example. But so he says, sometimes we have too much to give. Silver and gold would have sustained his temporal need. If they had the silver and gold to give to the lame man, but maybe they didn't, it would just sustain their temporal need, which is what a food pantry or clothes closet and things like that does. But they went on to give him the gospel, "But such as I give I thee," amen, "arise." And so he actually was able to be healed of his leprosy, his lameness, and then was able probably then to go out and get a job, amen, supply for his own. But there's a time there, and that brings me, so the first one is a true love. There is a time that we need to be willing to pay the price, and that we need to pay the price according to the love of the Lord. That is his example. But then there's a time that we need to practice, you've heard the statement, a tough love. And I'll show you the scriptures here in Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. So we're going to go back. We see the true love in Hosea chapter 3 when he said, "I am willing to pay the price. I'll give the silver and the barley to buy you back to me, to make you my own." So that was the true love according to the love of the Lord. But we see sometimes it's a tough love. We have to cut some people off. You know, you got a child that calls you up, "I'm in jail again. Daddy, I'm in trouble again." And you go and bail them out. "Dad, I'm in trouble again." And you go and bail them out. "I'm in trouble again, Dad." And you bail them out. There's sometimes a time that you have to say, "You're over 18. I've bailed you out this amount of times. From now on, you're on." And that rips your heart out to a daddy, and it rips your heart out of a mama to have to say, "All right, and I've not had to do this." I know men that have had to do this in my extended family. And I know of other men, preachers, that testify of when the time comes, and there's a man in our church, when time come that boys over 18, still living at home, these are our rules. They get a little bit too much thinking that they know more than daddy, that they can go out on their own, they can do what they want to do. And daddy says, well, if you're going to do that, you're going to do it out of my house. Amen. I know a preacher that preached on the radio, testified that his boy didn't want to do right at the house no more. He said, look, if you're going to stay here, you're going to do my rules. And the boy said, no, I'm too big for that, basically. So the pastor and the father, he said, all right. So he actually gave. he actually went down and paid the deposits for our little apartment. The daddy did. And help get him out of the house. And so he actually paid and sacrificed to do that. He said, if you're not going to live by my rules, you're going to put you up and you have to make your own way. And then later on, I heard testimony by the son that said there was many a Sunday afternoon that I knew that there was Sunday afternoon dinner being served around mama's table, daddy's table. And I longed within my heart to be around mama and daddy's table and enjoy their fellowship and their communion once again. But he goes, but I wanted to get right, but my pride wouldn't let me. And he just sat in his pride and wallowed in his pride and wallowed in his misery. And then finally, after he pushed pride aside and he went to the church house and got right with God, and then he got right with mom and daddy and enjoyed that fellowship once again. But daddy had to draw a line, you know, and there's sometimes that we have to draw a line. And I'm hoping that I never have to experience. I mean, there's been times that I've had to threaten a little bit, look, and I had to remind, not really threaten, but remind my older boys, daddy, I'm 18 now. I should, well, okay, whoa, wait a minute. Let's just stop that conversation right there. Who's paying most of your bills? See that light? Who's paying that electricity? You enjoyed that warm shower this morning? Who paid that water bill? All right, see what I'm saying? And so you just have to give them a friendly reminder. Hey, you know, you want to be, then hey, if you want to make all your own decisions, you want to go where you want to go, you want to do what you want to do, there's the door. Go out and do it on your own. Hey, man, that's a tough love. And especially tough on mamas, you know, that daddy's, saying, hey, we're going to have to make some decisions here. And to see the children, maybe, and not necessarily just children, maybe it's someone that you've just dealt with, and you're trying to reach with the gospel, and they've taken advantage of you, and taken advantage, you've shown that true love. Sometimes there's a tough love before that they'll turn. And we see that in the scriptures. Now, going back to Hosea chapter 2, say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. Their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore I will return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts, and I will destroy her vines and fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them, and I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forget me, saith the Lord. So, there's a hedge of thorns and a wall put about. Now, this is tough love. You know, it says, no, you're not going to go that way anymore. I'm going to hedge you about with some thorns. And he's talking about being around the world. One of the things, and I often think, and it's over in that region, similar region. I was in Sicily for a year, and I was in the Air Force, and there was this one bush. I mean, it had some serious thorns, about that long, and they were really hard, and you know, not the little crooked ones, you know, that's like on a rose bush, but these are big, long thorns. When we was out on patrol and stuff in our exercises, you had to really watch. For that particular bush. You learn to watch for that particular bush because of those thorns. And lots of times, you know, if you were doing a sweep of an area, which is one of the things that we did, because we were a mobile missile unit, and I was on the particular patrols that would go into an area and sweep an area for the enemy, quote unquote. Again, this was there in the Cold War. We would sweep an area, and then we would call back that it was all clear. And then the convoy would come in and we would set up our missile unit. So we would be sweeping along and we would see one of those bushes. Well, what did it cause us to do? Walk around that bush. Amen. We wasn't going to walk through that bush. Why? Because of the thorns that was in it. We were hedged about with thorns. It caused us to turn a certain way. And this is what God said He was going to do to the children of Israel, or He was going to do to Gomer here, because she had played the harlot. He was going to hedge her about with thorns, and He was going to build walls. He was going to direct her. Again, He was not going to allow her to find, she was going to go after her lovers, but she was not going to find them. And what ultimately did this tough love cause her to do? Let's look at it right here. Verse number 7, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. And again, the analogy here is with this adulterous woman. The interpretation of the scriptures is with Israel, who had been going after these false gods. God hedged Israel up. God built the wall. God sent thorns their way. God exercised some tough love toward Israel. But what did it cause Israel to do? It caused her, it caused Gomer, it caused Israel, as you read on in Hosea, to turn from their lovers, to turn from their idols, and to turn back unto the first husband, and to turn back unto their God. And so sometimes it takes the true love, according to the love of the Lord, what we read about in chapter 3, sometimes it takes a tough love. It's hard. It truly is, especially if you have a true love for that sinner, you have a true love for that son, that daughter, you have a true love for that neighbor. Sometimes it is hard to cut somebody off. Amen. But ultimately, what happened here with Gomer was that she turned back. And so many times, you know, I just can't help you anymore monetarily. I can't help you anymore physically. I feel you've taken advantage of me. I feel you've taken advantage of the church. And then when they are, or in the light of that one preacher and his son, you don't want to follow the rules, you don't want to go abide by my laws, then put them out. But ultimately, it caused them to turn around. Amen. You know, man, and it's a hard thing to do. It really is a hard thing to do, especially if you have the true love for them that you was supposed to have. Amen. But it caused her to turn. Only after the things that were taken away from her and her desires thwarted did she return to her first husband. So then we see the true love here in Hosea chapter 3. We see a tough love in Hosea chapter 2. And then finally we see a thorough love. A thorough love also in chapter 2. Let's look at verse number 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Now, he took things away from her in the first part of this chapter. He practiced tough love. But here, he's given things back to her to draw her unto him. And I say thorough in the fact that he gave abundantly to her, and he exercised that love toward her. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and I will bring her in to the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi and shalt call me no more Baali. And according to Mr. Schofield, Baali means my Lord. He said, you're not going to call me Baali anymore. You're not going to look to me. You're not going to look at me as your Lord, your sovereign, your master. You're going to look to me in a new set of eyes, new lenses. You're going to look at me as your husband. That's what Ishi means. And I mean, that in itself, you know, that the intimacy between the husband and the wife, you know, there was a Sarah, Sarah in the Word of God called Abraham her Lord. You know, and so there is that he's the head of the house kind of relationship. That's a good word there. But then, looking at him that way, yeah, and sometimes that has to be presented to the children now. You know, Mom, can I? No, your dad said. But Mom, you are... No, your dad said. You see what I'm saying? That's that Lord. That's that Ishi. That's that Baali. But then there comes a time, Mom and Daddy's together, and you know, then it becomes that Ishi. There's a different relationship there. And he's saying, because I'm going to give her all these things, I'm going to practice this thorough love, I'm going to provide her needs, I'm going to woo her back unto me, then she's going to look at me a little bit differently. A thorough love here. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall be no more be remembered by their name. Thorough love. I'm going to take some things away. All those things that have caused our relationship to be wrong. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies, the thorough love. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Again, this is Israel coming back. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her, that had not obtained mercy, and I will say unto them which are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. So we show them, we can see it this way. First, we, remembering that such were some of you, but now you're washed. Like in the beginning with Brother Chris, those things that we've seen in our lives, we remember, hey, I was just like Gomer. I followed after adulteries. I followed after fornications. I followed after lust and lasciviousness. But there was a time that true love was shown to me. The Holy Spirit, rewind. You can probably put some people in your lives, some names I wish I had another Bible. I've got my grandmother's picture in my other Bible, and I've got a picture of a deacon that I grew up with and my Sunday school teacher, that because it wasn't for them. So Brother and Mrs. Witzel and my Nana, my grandmother. I come from a split home. My parents divorced when I was 5. My dad was Church of Christ. My mom was Baptist, and I was a mixed-up kid. Because one weekend I'd be in the Baptist church, the next weekend I'd be in the Church of Christ. And as I grew up, I heard the gospel, and I heard I needed to be saved, but I was hearing one weekend one way to be saved, and the other way weekend another way to be saved. But my grandmother, because of, you know, many times through my childhood, we lived with my grandmother, but my grandmother was faithful to get us to the house of God. She was faithful in her prayer. She was faithful in her witness. And if it wasn't for my grandmother, and then I know that my Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Witzel, prayed for me. Brother Witzel prayed for me. Again, showed me that love that I was talking about. You know, you can put a person somewhere, somebody that invited you to church, somebody that took the Word of God and showed you what the Word of God said about your sin, and the Word of God said about how that you could get rid of your sin. Amen? Like was brought out so good in the Sunday school hour. That sacrifice that was made on your behalf. So you can see in your life true love that was manifested toward you through others. And then we see the true love that was manifested as it was presented to us through the love of Christ. And how that He laid down His life for us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we see that true love. And then and I don't know how hard-headed some of you might have been, but some, you know, I remember on a couple of different occasions, I mean, I wasn't one that said I am, you know, if you asked me if I was lost, I would tell you I was lost. I remember, I know two different occasions, one probably right before I got saved, but one was in my home church that I grew up in, and one was Keeble's Chapel. I can tell you the name. It's up on the side of the mountain there around Walden Towns in Tennessee. And there was a revival going on, and Nana had somebody take us up there. I don't know. We went to revival up there, and the pastor had been the pastor of my church years before, Brother Bullard. Brother Bullard had gone blind by this time. And Brother Bullard would preach. He'd have his wife stand up and read his text, and he'd take off preaching. I'm just telling you. But there was I don't know the preacher's name. He had been a prisoner. He had been in prison, got saved in prison, God called him to preach, and he was preaching the revival services up there. I don't remember. All I remember is the Spirit of God fell on me in conviction, and it was one of those two times that I remember holding on to the back of the bench, you know, to keep from having to go to the altar. Knowing that I should go to the altar, but knowing I was 13 or 14, knowing that I wanted to experience some things in life, some sin. I knew that I'd have to let go of that sin that sin that thus so easily beset me. And I didn't want to move. And I remember an old saying to God, sin, conviction on me. A woman coming back to me and said, "Son, are you saved?" And I said, "No, I'm not." Hanging on to that bench. I said, "No, man, I'm not." And she goes, "Don't you want to go and be saved tonight?" And I said, "No, I don't." Hard-headed. And I don't know necessarily, you know, if it was any tough love necessarily practiced on me. I just remember probably this thorough love, some of that wooing kept on showing me that goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. Amen. In Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Him just keep throwing out His goodness toward me, and I finally, in the intermediate Sunday school class of the Meadowbrook Baptist Church, at the end of Sunday school class, and I'd been under conviction for quite some time, but Mrs. Witzel said, "I have never done this in all my years of Sunday school teaching, but," she said, "I feel impressed of the Lord to ask, is there anybody in here that needs to be saved?" And I said, "I do." Yeah. Amen. And I bowed my knee on that metal folding chair in the Sunday school class and asked the Lord to save me, and He saved me by His good grace. Amen. But some, like my son and others, raised under the care and admonition of the Lord, raised under the gospel, but have gone their own way, and they are experiencing some things without the goodness of God on their lives. Maybe God has just removed himself from them for a while, hedged them up in them thorns, built walls around them. Pray for walls. I prayed for a storm for that boy of mine. He's in the Coast Guard. I literally thought that God, and I probably prayed this way, that God would knock him off the boat out there in the middle of the ocean, and he would have to float around for 3 or 4 days and have to just think about things. But God chose not to send a physical storm, but God has sent him a storm, and it's because of his sin. And I see it. I see that it's a God. I mean, it is a God manufactured, but it is specifically designed for him. Just the way his personality is, and he can't do nothing about it. He's always been able to excel and always been able to do, and he can't do nothing about it. He is helpless, and he's squirming. And I know that he is, and he avoids conversations with me. He'll call mom, but he won't call dad, because dad will tell him a few things. And just to see that he can't do nothing about it, and it's a storm that's specifically designed for him, and realizing God's answering my prayer. God is sending him the thorns. God is sending him the walls. And I'm praying that through the thorns and through the walls, it will guide him and direct him to the path back to the Lord. Amen? Amen. So sometimes it's a matter of praying, and we have to practice that. There was an example, and I'll be done here in just a second. An example with Brother Hall, one of the first church he ever pastored. Talking about willing to pay the price. There was a man in his church. It was a building probably a little smaller than this, actually. But they had a door here, only one door, and then they had a room off the back there, which is a little Sunday school room or whatever. They met there to pray. And Brother Hall heard Brother Proctor say, "God, whatever it takes to get a hold of Rodney. God, whatever it takes, save my boy Rodney." Heard him pray that prayer in that Sunday school room. He stepped into the little hallway, and as he turned into the door of the auditorium, he dropped dead. And then they had the funeral for Brother Proctor. And then Rodney, shortly after that, walked the aisle and gave his life to Christ. God called him to preach, and he was used in Mexico and used among the, I forget what tribe of Indians up in South Dakota, I think it was, for a while. God used him in that way. But it took, God knew what it took. God knew what that storm in Rodney's life needed. And his daddy was willing to pay the price. Practice that true love. And willing to pray, God sent him tough love, so that he would turn his life over to Christ. So that thorough love there. We see examples of our lives. We can see examples of the children of Israel here. The examples of Hosea with Gomer. But as we go out around sinners, you know, and try to be the witness that we ought to be toward them, help us to remember these things and the different kinds of love. True love. Giving of yourself, sometimes a tough love, taking some things away, or praying that God would take some things away, even though it might be someone that you're really close to, but we know that this life will soon pass, and eternity holds the future, and it's going to be in one of two places. And so that's important. And I'd like, you know, you want to see your children succeed in life, but we ought to have more of a vision about their souls and want to see them, like the old song says, will the circle be unbroken by and by? And get a burden, amen, like we need, amen, for the salvation of sinners, amen, and for the glory of God. And so that's my message this morning. If you're here lost, and maybe you've been experiencing some of those thorns, you find yourself here in the house of God, I want to present to you Christ, a high priest, amen, that we've heard in the Sunday school hour, that gave his life and shed his blood and was the sacrifice. The Bible tells us he was the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He is the sacrifice, and he is the priest. And you have to believe, amen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I always like to go just a little further with that. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Amen. Salvation comes through the belief that he is the sacrifice and he paid the cost for your sin. Accepting that. If you believe, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Your sins will be forgiven. But here's the sad part of that verse. He that believeth not is condemned already. You say, what have I done to deserve hell? You don't have to do anything to deserve hell. Adam, if you were born of Adam, amen, then you're headed to hell. It's not what you've not done or what you've done to deserve hell. It's what you... If you've not believed, you're condemned already. You're facing a judgment in hell and the lake of fire. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And one more passage of Scripture, Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. To be sorry for your sin to God the Father, and put your faith in God the Son, that he paid the cost for the penalty of your sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you, dear God, for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the message this morning. I pray that you'd take it, and Lord, help us to use it, even though it might be difficult for us as parents, and difficult for us sometimes wanting to show the love of Christ to others, but maybe practice that tough love when you... guide and direct in that way. But Lord, if there's one here that's lost and without Christ, I pray that they would repent of their sins toward you, the Father, and believe and put their faith in God the Son. Lord, in the sacrifice that he paid there on the cross, I pray and ask that you would woo them, draw them, convict them, and that you'd move upon their hearts and lives. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for it. And we ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen.